Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. My name is Jim Kruskas. I'm one of the pastor elders here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. If you're new or visiting, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Over the last year and a half or so, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. I call it a book. It's actually a letter. It was written sometime in the first century by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in Rome, to the church in Rome. And even though it was written by a human author, it was inspired by God. And so we consider Romans, as well as the other 65 books of the Bible, authoritative and the actual Word of God given to us. Special. Let's read together. I'll be reading two verses, Romans 12, verse 1, and Romans 12, verse 11. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, please, please take your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, feed our hungry souls. Feed them. Nourish them. Transform our minds so that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon is taken from the last three words of verse 11. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Now, if you're new to this church or new to church in general, you're probably not surprised that you would come to church and hear a sermon entitled Serve the Lord. I mean, it just seems so natural, in a way, so typical. I mean, you come to church and you're going to hear a sermon on serving. In fact, if you were to run into a friend or an acquaintance after the service, and you sparked up a conversation, you were to ask him or her, or this person were to ask you, what did you just do today? And you said, I went to church. And they said, well, what was the sermon on? And you said, serve the Lord. What would they think? Well, of course, that seems so natural. Of course you'd hear a sermon on serve the Lord. But I think there's another reason why your friend wouldn't be surprised at this morning's topic. Because the whole idea of serving, it is a hot topic today. In fact, Forbes magazine, in an article entitled Millennials Rule at Giving Back, had this to say about how young people embrace the idea of serving. And I quote, millennials often get a bad rap for being entitled and apathetic. But when it comes to giving back, we could all take notes. According to an Associated Press poll, those under age 30 are more likely to say citizens have a very important obligation to volunteer. And this piece goes on to point out that according to the 2014 Millennial Impact Report, one-third of millennials surveyed said that their company's volunteer policies affected their decision to apply for a job. 39% said that it influenced their decision to interview. And 55% said that such policies played into their decision to accept an offer. And so, little surprise that companies like Pepsi and Starbucks invest millions of dollars into corporate programs that promote volunteerism and community service. Even at Virginia Tech, what's the school motto? Ut prosim. What does that mean? That I may serve. Faculty are encouraged to use their expertise to serve the community. Students are given the opportunity to engage in service projects, both locally and globally. So yes, Serving is a hot topic right now, and the assumption that your friend might have, that friend that you just ran into, that acquaintance, the assumption is that all serving is the same. And that the Bible's message on serving is basically the same message that is being promoted in other places. That serving is serving is serving, and at the end of the day, whether you hear it in church or somewhere else, in the end, when it comes to at least this one subject, everyone can agree that serving is good, it's honorable, and it's noble, and we should find ways to serve others. Yet your friend would be sadly mistaken. Because although on the surface it appears as if serving is serving is serving, the Bible's message on this topic is not the same as Pepsi or Starbucks or even Virginia Tech. And although this morning's passage is not everything that the Bible says on the subject, we see at least three distinguishing features that are unique to Christian serving. And they all center around three words: who, how, and why. You want to know the difference between what the Bible teaches on serving and what you hear in other places? It centers on three questions. It centers on who we serve, how we serve, and why we serve. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to unpack each of those. So in your mind, you have a clear understanding of what distinguishes Christian serving. Distinction number one, who we serve. If you want to know, first and foremost, what makes the Christian call to serve distinct, it is that the Christian is called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the who. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that point made very clear in the last three words of verse 11, the title of our sermon, that title that you'll share with your friend, which read simply is, serve the Lord. I mean, it's very straightforward. Serve the Lord. Now, what is especially noteworthy is the word choice for serve that is used in the original language. Paul had options here. There's other words in the Greek that he could have used that could get translated as serve. For example, he could have used the word diakono, which gets translated as serve. But what's the focus of diakono in the original language? It's what the person is doing. It's the acts. It's the rendered application of service. He doesn't use diakono. What does he use in the original language? He uses another word that gets translated for serve, and that word is douluo. Douluo. And what's the focus of this particular word in the Greek? This particular word focuses on not what a person is doing, but who they are serving. We see this use of douluo in Matthew 6:24. Very familiar verse. Soon as I read it, you'll recognize it. No one can serve two masters. What's the focus there? On who one is serving. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So when we see in our verse, serve the Lord, the emphasis is on who we are serving. The emphasis is that the believer is subjecting himself to the ownership of Jesus Christ. And serving the Lord in response to His authority in your life. That's the who. And why is this significant? Why is the who significant when it comes to serving? It's significant because it affirms that in all of our service, we are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. It's affirming that we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not people. We have to be honest. Serving can be difficult. It can be hard. It goes unnoticed. Sometimes we're even criticized for our efforts. You ever been there before? You just put your heart out there only to be criticized for your work, for your efforts, for your labor. But when you're serving unto the Lord, you're freed. You're liberated from the pressure of having to do it in order to validate your self-worth or to justify your existence or in order to prove yourself to others. In other words, for the Christian, because you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, you can now serve out of a sense of freedom because you're under the authority of Jesus Christ. And being under the authority of Jesus Christ allows us to serve out of freedom. We no longer need to serve in order to prove ourselves to ourselves or to others or even to God, which some of us do. Even today, you feel the pressure of having to prove yourself to other people or to God or even to yourself. And the message of the gospel is we've already been given value and security through Jesus Christ. That's where your value comes from. Not by trying to prove yourself to others. And now we're able to serve out of freedom. So how does this apply in our everyday lives? When you're doing the dishes, yet again, and it goes unnoticed, you have the opportunity to do it unto the Lord. When you're caring for an aging parent and your labor goes completely unappreciated, you have the opportunity to do it unto the Lord. When you continue to do your very best at a job in which you get zero affirmation, you have the opportunity to do it unto the Lord. Or when you take the time to share your faith and it just appears as every word you're saying is falling on deaf ears and you ask yourself, is this worth it? Is this time and effort? Is it worth it? You have a chance to do it unto the Lord. Which begs the question, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Why are you doing what you're doing? The little things, the big things, the work, the family time, community involvement, stuff around here. Why are you doing it? Who are you serving? Serving that is distinctly Christian is serving that is done unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Second feature, unique to Christian serving, deals with the how. How does the Christian serve? The answer is that the Christian is to serve with a heart boiling over. With a heart boiling over. Look again at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Do not be slothful in zeal. That's the negative. Be fervent in spirit. That's the positive. Let's take each of these one by one. What does it mean to not be slothful in zeal? What does that mean? It means don't be slow. Don't be idle. Don't be lazy. Don't be hesitant. Don't be sluggish in your willingness to serve. As one commentator put it, Paul's warning us against that attitude which seeks to get by with as little work and inconvenience as possible, and which resents the necessity for any exertion as a burden and imposition. It's the rolling of the eyes. It's the sigh. It's the attitude, I guess I'll do it again. No one else is going to step up. Who's going to take care of it if I don't do it? It's that attitude. And Paul's saying, avoid it. What's the positive? The positive is rather be fervent in spirit. The word translated fervent in the original language means to be enthusiastic, to be excited, to be on fire. In the Latin, it means to boil over. So when you put these two phrases together, the idea is don't hold back from serving, but rather boil over with eagerness. Which right away, some of you are thinking, that can't be me. That's not talking about me. It's impossible. A person boiling over with eagerness? I'm an introvert. I don't boil over. I hide from people. Or I'm in my 70s and 80s, and the last time I exerted that kind of energy was when Kennedy was in office. I'm going to hurt myself if I boil over. The point is this. We all have different personalities, and some of us have physical limitations. And the point is not to manufacture zeal, not to manufacture fervency. And the point is not to ignore the place each of us are in our life. We do have limitations. The point is to have genuine passion for the things of God, regardless of your age or temperament. Today. This is talking about today. So often when we talk about passion, we talk about yesterday. We talk about our Christian lives back in the day. We say things, oh, when I was in college, you should have seen how the Spirit of God was working and how I was on fire for the Lord. What about today? Do you have a passion for God today? Do you have a passion for His Word today? Do you have a passion for prayer today? Do you have a passion for His purposes today? That was great that you experienced those kind of things back in the day. But what about today? That was great that 30 or 40 years ago, if you were involved in this church, that God was doing some wonderful things in the Wesley Foundation. But what about today? Is your heart boiling over for the things of God today? That's the question. And when you and I think about it, there's all sorts of reasons why we may lack the passion to serve. One may be just hurt. Maybe you decided to put yourself out there and to labor and to work for the things of God, and it was criticized. And so you made a vow to yourself, I'm not doing that again. I may come to church and I may sit down and I may listen to a few sermons, but I'm not putting myself out there only to be hurt again. Another reason may be fear. You lack passion because of fear. The thought of failing or disappointing others just paralyzes you. And so you sit idly on the sidelines and just watch. Just watch. Another reason why you may lack passion is just unbelief. You don't believe it. You don't believe what the Bible teaches. You don't believe that whoever would save his life will lose it. You don't believe it. And you don't believe that whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus Christ will find it. So how do we overcome some of these challenges? And maybe reignite that fire that we once had. What do? Do we conjure up that kind of fervency? Do we just wish it into existence? No, we humble ourselves and we pray and we ask God to change our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we reignite our hearts so that they boil over for the things of God. We pray and we repent from our spiritual lethargy and our sluggishness and ask that God would renew a right spirit of fervor and fire in our lives. Again, we cannot manufacture excitement for the Lord. We can't muster up the energy to live a devoted life of service to Jesus Christ. We need God's help to do it. Do you remember back in Romans 8? That whole section on the Holy Spirit. Let me read one of those verses for you. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if you're a Christian, he dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You want to reawaken a sleeping soul? The Holy Spirit can do it. Ask him. Three features that distinguish Christian serving. The who. The Christian is called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The how. The Christian is to serve with hearts boiling over. Lastly, distinction number three. The why. Why the Christian serves. The Christian serves in response to the gospel. That's why we serve. I appeal to you. That's what he says. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I appeal to you. I urge you. I beseech you. Believers, BCFers, that's what he's saying. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This verse, sets up the entire basis for why we serve. We serve in response to what God has done for us first. You see, at the very beginning, when God created the first human couple, he created them for the purpose of glorifying their Maker. And one way that first human couple were to honor God was to serve him by serving one another. Yet on the worst day in human history, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God by disobeying his law. And one consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience is that the entire human race is plagued with a bent to serve ourselves. Every one of us is born with a bent for a self-serving nature. You're born with it. God created Adam and Eve to serve him and to serve others. What did the fall do? It twisted it and it bent it inwards. And each of us are born with that bent for serving ourselves. And this is called sin, and sin is at the root of all our problems. And this is problematic for two reasons. First, there's nothing that we can do on our own to repair our self-serving nature. You can't fix it. And secondly, our self-serving nature is a violation against God's holiness and deserves to be punished. Yet what is the message of the gospel? What's the good news of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that Jesus, who is God, did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. But what did he do? He humbled himself and came to earth in the form of a servant. And although he deserved to be served, he came not to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And how did Jesus serve you? He served you by receiving God's wrath at the cross on your behalf so that you would not have to face the wrath of God yourself. And not only did Jesus serve you by taking God's wrath, he serves you by giving his perfect life of obedience and service to you. If you ask for it, it's there. It's for you. It's an amazing gift. You are not born into God's family. You are born again into his family. And once a person is born again into God's family, the possibility of serving as unto the Lord with a heart boiling over in response to God's mercy is made possible. So this morning we have the opportunity to remember all that God has done for us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's table is a very unique time. It's a special time where we remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of so many things. It's a reminder that Jesus served us. It's a reminder that Jesus continues to serve us. What's Jesus doing right now? He's interceding on our behalf at the Father's right-hand side. He's serving you right now. And there's going to be a time in redemptive history when he will return and he will serve you. He will serve you by calling all of you who are his to himself. Jesus served you. He is serving you and he will serve you. And we can remember all of that this morning at the table. And so this table is for anyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Whether you attend this church or not, this table is for you if you know God through Jesus Christ. However, if you're not a believer, I would ask you that you would please respect what's going on here and please pass the elements. Watch, observe, look, but please don't partake. If you are a believer and there's a brokenness, there's broken fellowship between you and somebody else within this church, let the elements pass. If that person is sitting right next to you, restore the relationship right now. Reach out, grab a hand. It's a way for you to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And if you can do that, partake, enjoy. Shortly, the bread will be served first. When you receive the bread, which, by the way, is gluten-free, please hold it, and we'll eat of it together once everyone has been served. So we'll take the bread together as a family. When the cup gets to you, please take, drink, and return your cup to the tray. And as both the bread and the cup is passed, don't miss this opportunity to see and to observe how we will be serving one another. We're not just taking a dish and transferring it to the person next to us. We're serving one another. Serving. Friend serving friend. Younger person serving older person. Husband serving wife, wife serving husband. Sibling serving sibling. Mother serving child. Right now, in response to how God has served us through Christ, we have the opportunity to serve one another. Father, thank you for this wonderful time around this table. And Father, I pray that our time together would embolden us and encourage us to serve you with the entirety of our being. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.